Amen. Good morning, church. If you have your Bible handy, be open to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter, as we'll be referring to that a few times in our study this morning. It is a brisk day and good that we can be together. It was a blessing to be together last night here for the singing. Brother Benji Payne did such a wonderful job of bringing us songs to encourage us about this new year in 2023, and that it could be a year where we partake of the living water, that it even be a spring welling up into eternal life inside of our own hearts. It was beautiful. And so I thank all of you who worked to make that possible, for the tech support and the advertisement and inviting friends and bringing them out. Thank you so much, brethren, for a wonderful and uplifting night. As we look around ourselves today, we observe many instances of hostility and conflict. We witness kinetic war among nations. We witness cultural wars between our neighbors. And whenever we see hostility and conflict, we want to pray for peace amidst the conflict. And we pray for God's will and God's truth to triumph. But I want us to appreciate that there is another conflict, another war in back of and before any open hostilities that we witness. And it is a spiritual war. It is Jesus against the devil. It is truth against lies, just as our brother Eli read for us so well here in the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. And it is very easy for us to forget that we are at war. We who are Christians, because we have affluence, because we have ease. But let us never forget, we have been called to be soldiers of Christ. Just as the minister Timothy was instructed in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a good soldier. And I wonder if sometimes we have a difficulty being a good soldier and pleasing the one who has enlisted us, because we are entangled with the affairs of this world. We are about carnal pursuits, affections, and entertainments. We are part of a spiritual war. We are soldiers now, and it's not a fight that we can abdicate. We cannot be AWOL. Why, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, the apostle taught, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If we would hope and expect to receive the reward of eternal life from our God, then we must fight the good fight. We must fight for the faith. Our God has equipped us for spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There is an expectation that as God's people, we take a stand in the cause of Christ, and take up spiritual arms. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we learn that we are now, even now, currently locked in struggle. Life and death struggle. In Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're locked in that mortal combat now, with spiritual forces, and in the heavenly places. We are even now. And so I ask you this morning, do you know your enemy? Scripture warns us of the most dangerous, active, and crafty enemy called the devil. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. Do we forget him? Are we certain that he's real? That he's at work? Do we understand that we are at war with him right now? I got a wake-up call recently, reading a book called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. I just want to give credit where credit's due this morning. I cannot recommend everything in the book, but I'll tell you that it truly challenged me. It challenged me to appreciate the unseen forces at work in me, unseen forces at work around me, and drive me to fresh Bible study of the devil, fresh Bible study of his tactics. It's been good for me. I believe it'd be good for all of us. This morning we're going to begin a three-part series on the devil you don't know. It's the devil you don't know. And we're going to do it, like I said, in three parts. Today we want to talk about the devil who lies. Lord willing, we'll move from that to the flesh which listens. And then end with the world that normalizes those lies. Really, we begin to know our enemy right here. To identify him. It is the devil. And when I think I'm the devil that you don't know, and who is the devil that you don't know? For some people, it may very well be the devil himself. And so let's start right there. If you're following along in the interactive outline, this is Roman numeral 1, that the devil is real. He's real. Now, how does that sound? How does that hit you? To have a grown man, an educated man, look at you and tell you, there's a devil. He's real. You should be aware of that. Perhaps you think we are too sophisticated to accept that there is an actual personal being with the title the devil, given the title the Satan. It's a title that means the accuser or the slanderer. Aren't we too technologically advanced to think something like that even exists? Don't we know better now? I mean, people mock the idea of a devil. They would have us to believe that the Bible, the devil, that's kind of like the big bad wolf in the Grimm fairy tales. Or the devil, that's the monster hiding in your child's closet. And they dismiss the idea of Satan, the Satan, with caricatures drawn of a man who's wearing red tights and a red cape. You know, maybe he's got some horns and very pointy features and a pointy beard, a pitchfork, a forked tail. Ooh, the devil. They mock it. Well, I tell you that if people don't believe the devil exists, he is all the more dangerous and all the more deadly. I'm telling you the devil is real. Why do you say that? Why do you believe that there's a devil? Because Jesus taught about the devil. Because Jesus is the Lord and the Son of God. He is the truth teller. He is our teacher. And he told us there's a devil. The devil's real. I've got a question for you. What if Jesus knew the true nature of reality better than we do? What if Jesus was the most intelligent teacher to ever live? And his insight into our problems of the human condition are the most acute of all time? What if Jesus really knew what he was talking about? See, I'm a Christian. I do believe he's the best teacher of all time. I do believe he knows. And he teaches us there's a devil. That the devil's real. Is your Bible still open in John chapter 8? In John chapter 8 in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus taught about the devil. And the first thing that he teaches us is that he is real. He is a real, immaterial, and intelligent being. He talks about the father of old, and truly he is old, even from the beginning, which is not to say that he is God. He is not God. He is a created being. He does not have the ability to create out of nothing, but he certainly has the ability to take that which is good and blessed and twist it and turn it for evil purposes. He is a spiritual being. Second thing I want you to notice about this devil is that he's a murderer. Jesus tells us what his mission is, what it is he wakes up to do and is always about, and that is murder, to kill. If I could pair this with John chapter 10 and verse 10, when Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd with thieves, with those who intend evil upon the flock of God, I think that devil fits that bill. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life. And that they may have it more abundantly." Steal, kill, destroy, wreak havoc. That is what he's about. His end goal is to spread ruin in our souls. His end goal is to spread ruin in our society. And how does he go about this? What are his tools? When I talk about spiritual warfare, what is it that you picture? Is it a Frank Peretti novel? What is it that you picture? Because Jesus tells us what his weapon is here in this verse. lies. He lies. And we're going to talk a lot about lies and deception throughout this series. So let's go on to number two. The devil's weapon. Lies. Lies. He is the father of lies. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own resources. It's a remarkable thing to come to the scriptures and observe how many times the Bible warns the people of God about being deceived. That you could be tricked. That you could be duped. That you could be fooled. That you could be led astray. I know we always think that could happen to somebody else. But again and again and again, we're told, do not be deceived. Why? Do not be deceived. There are actually particular issues or teachings highlighted in Scripture, and we're told, do not be deceived. Why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, do not be deceived about who enters the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. In the gospel, or excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Why are we being told that? Because we might be tricked or fooled about who enters the kingdom of God. We might think it doesn't matter what kind of people we surround ourselves with. Don't be fooled. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. What a man sows, that he will also reap. You'll reap what you sow. Don't be tricked about that. James 1 and verse 16, do not be deceived. God does not tempt you. God is the giver of good gifts. Don't be deceived. I guess someone might try to suggest that God is against you and tempting you. Don't be deceived. We're taught to be mindful and to be very thoughtful when listening to wise teachings and fine-sounding doctrines, fine-sounding arguments. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. That there really is an alluring appeal to the wisdom of men. An alluring appeal to academic accomplishment. And I know I myself, I have no desire to be anti-intellectual, do you? But it is interesting that the Bible does warn the people of God against demonic wisdom. The Bible warns the people of God against what is falsely called knowledge or so-called knowledge. Because by embracing those things, some have gone shipwreck according to the faith. And if this fine-sounding argument or this wise teaching is causing you shipwreck to the faith, I can tell you it did not come from God. I can tell you that it is not truth, which means it is falsehood. It is deception. Warning after warning after warning. Why so many warnings? Because there is an active force in being, the devil, who is working to deceive. He's working to deceive 24/7. The lies are in the air because he is the prince of the power of the air. I said that his title, the devil, the Satan, means the accuser, means the slanderer. But he gets credit for deception. He is a deceiver par excellence. He is the serpent of old who deceives in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. And that's a warning there. Hey, remember Eve, how the serpent deceived her. And he says, I fear lest you also will be deceived. Or in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, in that book of signs and symbols, the great dragon, again, is called the serpent of old, and he is credited with, he has deceived the whole world. The whole world. He is a deceiver. And I want us to appreciate that the devil's weapons are lies, and that lies truly hurt. And that we can become enslaved to lies. What's my working definition of a lie? A lie is a false story, one that we hear, one that we trust, one that we repeat, one that we act upon. But I said it's a false story. It's a story that does not accord with reality. And there can be some massive lies. Stories to explain the world and how we came to be that says there's no God. God had no part of that. And by the way, and there's no devil. Now, how does it change the world you live in if there's no God and if there's a devil? Or if you're sitting on the other side of that coin this morning, how might it change your life to know there is a God and there is a devil? That's a big story that we hear, we believe, we repeat, we practice, we live our lives in light of. Big stories, big lies. But then lies can be quite personal and limited in scope. And regardless whether it's a big one or something going on kind of in my own life, in my own head, when we believe the lie, we act it. We live in that lie. We become in bondage to the lie. For example, the grown man who was berated by his father, and he comes to believe, I'm only as good as I am successful at work. Or the teenage girl who, comparing herself to the mirage of Instagram, comes to believe, I am ugly and I'm unworthy of love. It's the preacher who was a high energy child and he got scolded constantly by his parents. And today he believes, I am a bad person. I'm a bad person. Lots of people are living at some level in bondage to lies. And these lies, it hurts themselves. It hurts their relationships and their families, which in turn brings hurts to the society, to the culture. And again, the devil's the murderer. The devil's the one who's come to drive our souls and our society to ruin by lies, through lies. These are powerful weapons. But that's why we have Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus, who came as teacher and savior, to set us free. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, a little before our reading this morning, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Bondage enslaved to lies, and with its sin, and where is the freedom? It's in Christ, in the truth. I'm telling you this morning, there's a war going on. It's lies versus truth. It's devil versus Jesus. And what are the stakes? It's for life. It's for souls. It's for mankind. And you are in that fight. You're in that war. In fact, you cannot leave the battlefield. You couldn't retreat from it, even if you wanted to. Because we learn in Scripture where the battlefield is. The devil picks this target, and he wars on ground that you cannot avoid or escape. Number three in your notes, the devil wars on ground you cannot avoid or escape. He's bringing it to you where you can't get away from. How so? Because Scripture teaches us the battlefield is your mind and it is your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, and I appreciate Edwin was preaching about this last Sunday. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The battlefield is identified. And where's the battlefield? That is your mind. That is your heart. Note the emphasis here in these verses. He talks about what's going on in your thoughts, what's going on in your mind. He's talking about arguments and knowledge, right? This is all about in our mind, all about in the seat of our mind and our will, which is our heart. And another thing to observe about this, all right, so the battlefields here going on in my heart, in my mind, in your heart, in your mind, what are the weapons of the warfare? And we're taught that these weapons are not carnal, they are spiritual, because they are indeed arguments. That's the fight that's going on. That high things which exalt themselves over the knowledge of God enter our heart, enter our mind. And what do they do there? They build. They build walls. They build fortresses. They pile on one another in our hearts, in our minds. And what is the point of these fortresses, these defensive walls? To try to keep the truth of God out. And the lies of the devil in. So that they echo around in our heart. There's a war. There's a war between truth and lies in our hearts. The deception and the lies, they bombard us constantly. The arguments, they seemingly advanced knowledge and wise things, they create these walls. But because they are false, because they are deception, because they are lies, they have no foundation and they can be pulled down. What is it that pulls them down? Truth. It is the truth of Christ. We have this gospel which has the ability to tear down these fortresses and walls and even to take these thoughts captive to Christ. Captive by Christ. It's so important. It's so important. to understand that what we allow our minds to feed upon has an effect upon us for good or for evil. Indeed, what we give our attention to will shape the person that we become. This is Proverbs wisdom. This is what Solomon was teaching us by the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As the man is reckoning or calculating within himself, the way you figure things out, it's going to come out in your actions, your behaviors. You're going to embody what you believe. What if you believe lies?" Or Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Life is not everything that's happening on the outside coming at you, but life is what's flowing through you, coming out of you. And again, if the heart then is captured by lies, if the mind is deceived, these things are then coming out of the heart, coming out in our actions and activity. So of course the devil wants to fight here. You can't leave your heart and you can't leave your mind. If the devil gets you thinking wrong things, believing wrong things, you'll be doing wrong things before you know it. You'll be repeating wrong things to others. You'll be wreaking havoc upon your own life and the society at large. We need to reflect upon that. How much time do you offer the devil to lie to you so that you can think on his lies? You will be once you contemplate. You're going to be more like God or you're going to be more like the devil? Depending on who you listen to, depending on what you contemplate, how much time do you offer the devil to lie to you? Lies are in the air. Lies are in the ether. Why? He's the prince of the power of the air. He's got the air. How much time do you give him to lie to you? According to research done in 2020, the average American adult watches television or video screens online about 5 to 6 hours a day. And the average millennial is on their phone for 4 hours a day. 5 to 6 hours a day, or being on your phone 4 hours a day. So I did a little math on that. Do you realize that adds up to almost a decade of your life? Wow. Be looking at the end of your life and going back and like, well, there was that one decade I spent entirely in front of screens. I'm sure it had no effect upon my life, except for the decade I spent doing that, right? Wow. A decade. Can I think about that in another way with you? In our culture, in our country, we want our children to go to school for about 12 years, don't we? 12 or 13 years? That's like minimum. K to 12. And now congratulations, here's your diploma. You are properly educated to go be a helpful, productive member of our society. Go get them. 12 years in the school system and you're educated. You're educated. 10 years in front of television and online videos. And you think there's no education going on? You think you're not getting trained up and equipped and prepared and educated to be something? To go do something? I think that we are. It's educating our hearts. Recent Barna Group research on millennials found that millennials spent almost 2,800 hours a year consuming digital content, and 153 hours of that was identified as Christ-based content. I'm not exactly sure what that is, if that's watching The Chosen, if it's that listening to good podcasts like Text Talk. I'm not sure. But I do know that the majority of that time, all but 153 hours, is consuming the internet cafeteria of YouTube, of Instagram, of Netflix, and so forth. That breaks down to 54 hours per week of digital content, and 3 hours of that is Christian content. I wonder where you could get 3 hours of Christian content in a week. I wonder if you might watch the live stream for a couple of services at a local church, and that'd get you pretty close. Maybe you do listen to a podcast here and there. 3 hours to 54 hours in a week. Or it works out to about 8 hours a day consuming digital content, and 24 minutes of that would be Christian content. 24 minutes of that would be Christian content. So, if you listen to Text Talk, there's 15 of those minutes, right? Compared to the 8 hours a day of everything else. My point is this. We easily spend hours every day filling our minds with messages, with stories. How many of those are coming? How many of those are God's Word? Okay, is it even Bible? Is it Scripture? How many of those kind of align with God's Word? And how many of those are just totally something else? Other messages, other stories, and maybe plenty of opportunities for the devil's lies. If nothing else, I know this. If I'm giving 8 hours a day to all the other stories and not God's truth, I'm at least not getting God's truth. But I need God's truth in my heart. That's what's going to tear down the lies. That's what's going to help me to discern the lies. How much time in a day? I need time to fill my heart with God's truth. I need time to refresh my heart with Christ's peace. I need time to equip myself for another round of spiritual warfare against the devil's lies. And I am concerned we're not getting that time. I'm not getting that time. And the dangerous lies are the ones inside our heads. The lies that we repeat to ourselves again and again. The lies that the devil will feed through various and sundry media and messages. And only God's truth might be able to identify and tear down those lies. What kind of lies are you talking about? The lies that get on our head and go round and round. Like, I can't trust my wife. She'll cheat on me just like my mom cheated on my dad. Or my husband and I are a bad fit. I would be happier if we got divorced. Good things never happen to me. So why even try to be successful? My best days are all behind me. If anyone actually knew me, if they actually knew me, they would reject me. This world would be a better place without me in it. These are dark lies that people tell themselves again and again. That the devil will feed. And why is that? Because he's a murderer. Because he seeks to wreak havoc on your soul and upon the society. And God's word never tells you lies. Wasn't Ryan's word before we say, "I am a father"? Wasn't that great? Our Father never lies. That's so true, Ryan. That's so true. He never lies. In fact, God's word heals your mind of the evil lies. It is the truth that will set you free from lies. But we're not giving ourselves enough time listening to God's word. We consume everything else. And Scripture warns us about what happens with the lies that we repeat ourselves. Scripture warns to us what happens. What happens when deceptions multiply to terrible effect? Love grows cold. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 through 12, as the Lord was giving some insight into signs that would precede the fall of Jerusalem. But notice what he says about liars. In Matthew 24, verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." When lawlessness abounds, what's it do to your love? When false prophets or liars multiply and multiply and multiply, what's that going to do to your love? We get cold. Our souls get beat down and abused by the effects of being lied to. How do you feel when someone lies to you? How do you feel when that comes out or comes to light? You say, well, maybe it depends on the person, or maybe it depends on what the lie was. Do you feel angry? Disappointed, embarrassed, betrayed, trapped. Until you get lied to again and again and again. And what starts to happen? You start to get cold about it. Hard-hearted about it. Cynical about it. That's probably when we begin to believe some of the very darkest things that we hear repeating in our own minds. So who's our champion? What are our weapons to win against the devil? Number four, it's Jesus. And truth, they're victorious. Jesus is a victor. Jesus is the champion and the victor over the devil. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth over and against the liar and the father of lies. He is the antithesis of the devil. And the Bible shows us just as surely that Jesus taught the devil is real, that Jesus vanquished the devil as he went to the cross, as he took on death and defeated it in the resurrection and broke all the power of fear the devil could ever muster. And if we are in Christ, then we fight this war from the place of victory. If we will take his victory, if we will use his victory, if we will accept the truth. Throughout the Gospel of John, there is the power of the truth spoken, truth testified to as Jesus speaks. In John chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said that he told the truth. In our reading today, again from John 8, 45 and 46, Jesus tells the truth. In John 18 and verse 37, he's asked if he was a king. Indeed, he's a king, but he said that his mission was to come and bear witness to the truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is called the word of truth. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. It is Jesus, it is his gospel, it is the truth that saves us. It is the truth that sets us free. So I draw this first portion to a close. Maybe just give you some questions to think about as we come to an end. Number one, who do you listen to first each day? When you wake up in the morning and there's the virgin soil of your heart and your mind, who do you offer it to first? Who gets to plant seeds first? Who gets to cultivate the soil of your heart first? Kind of reaching for that phone. Maybe the first thing we need to do is go through all the social media feeds. Maybe the first thing we need to do is turn on the news. I mean, there's helpful things in there like weather and traffic, but maybe we need to see what all, you know, theater is going on in Washington, D.C. and get our blood boiling a little bit this morning, right? That's how we like to start the day. What's first? Maybe it's whatever the top 40 list is. We wake up, you know, the radio alarm clock's giving us, yeah, and all those wonderful messages. Is that what we get first? If we give first shot and first opportunity to the devil, then if we get around to the word of truth, it's already got to start tearing stuff down that we've already put in there instead of just start by building and building up. What if we gave God first? Even if it's on your phone, what if it was reading the Bible first? Listen to a scriptural podcast first. But I want you to think about what gets first. What gets first? Coming into the mind, coming into the heart. Second, who do you listen to the loudest each day? When you do, turn up the volume. Or you do drown out the other voices. For who? I've got a pair of those sound-canceling headphones. They're not as attractive, but boy, are they effective. Can be make flying in an airplane kind of nice, you know. And when I put those on, I think there's a nonverbal message. Andrew doesn't want to listen to you. But there's also this technical truth. Andy really can't listen. Andrew can't listen to you right now. He's got his sound-canceling headphones on. So I'm going to hear that and nothing else. It's the kids with the ear pods. They're going to hear that and nothing else. Who gets the that and nothing else? Is it God's word? Is it scripture? Or are we piping right into our ears and eyes one more time and make sure nobody else can interrupt us? Some other story, some other message, some other layer for lies. Finally, who do you listen to the longest each day? What's the last content you receive before you go to bed? Maybe you're laying there watching television with the spouse. What's that last show you see? Does anyone ever have the little child that was kind of prone to nightmares? Didn't like monsters? And how do you help the little child? Don't watch a scary movie before you go to bed. That's kid stuff. Monsters in closets. You know, a lot of people think the same thing about the devil. That's kid stuff. That's monsters in closets. Doesn't really matter the last thing I see, the last thing I hear, the last thing I put in my mind as I lay my head to sleep. But could it be God? Could it be words of prayer are the last things? Could it be scripture? Could it be meditation? Could that be the last things? So that we end the day with truth to begin to combat some of the devil's lies. Our hearts and souls suffer under the shouts of lies, and they have been enduring the devil's lies for a long time. And we need to awaken. We need to awaken. We need to fight back. We need to break the chains of lies and begin feeding our hearts and minds with truth, with scripture. We need to be making truth and God's word the dominant content in our hearts and our minds. And as we do that, we equip ourselves to fight in this spiritual war and to know the victory of Christ and truth. But if we don't do that, we're overpowered by lies. We are held by lies. Perhaps even to the degree that the devil you don't know is the devil himself. But today you know. I appreciate your good attention. If you want to put your Bibles away and your notes away, where do we go from here? Well, because the devil cannot make you do anything that you don't want to do, the next in our series, we're going to talk about the flesh. We're going to talk about the flesh which listens. Perhaps the devil you don't know is yourself. It's our own disordered desires. It's our own flesh. So in part two, we're going to go through the scriptures and we're going to do some serious self-introspection. Why do we listen to lies? And what's the appeal of the lies? How are we so easily and broadly tricked, whether as a human race or individually? What happens when we act on those lies and live those lies? That's next time. But for today, our brother's going to come forward and he's going to lead us a song of encouragement. And it is to encourage the one who is here this morning, who is done with the captivity to the devil's lies. There's a beautiful passage in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about the conversion of a sinner to a saint. It says it is in these words, that we are transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, where there is remission of sin. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian, to be set free from the lies and the power of the evil one, to be a soldier in his cause, born again by his truth, and active to live by it and to teach it to others. If we can help you this morning to become a Christian, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to do that. If you're a Christian, but you've been realizing as we're going through the study today, I've not been certainly the soldier. In fact, the devil's been getting the best of me. Can we pray for you, encourage you, that you be restored to the Lord? Whatever your spiritual need is, I invite you to come forward and make it known now. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?